Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
African natives have found an ingenious way of catching monkeys out in the jungle. What they've done is they've taken coconuts and they cut them in half, they open them up, and they peel out the insides of the coconuts. And then on one half, they bore a hole just big enough for a monkey to slip his hand through. Then they take and put an orange in the other half of the coconut, and they bring the two halves together, bind them together, and they put them up in the tree, waiting for a monkey to come by. After they fasten it to the tree, they go off and they hide just a little way in the jungle, waiting. It doesn't take long, and soon some hapless monkey is just wandering through and swinging by, and he smells that orange. He goes over and looks inside, sees the hole, sticks his hand in there, and he can feel the orange. He wants that orange. He can't quite get it out because the hole's too small for the orange to come out. Then the hunters, they just come with a net and swoop it over the monkey, and the monkey is trapped. He's caught. He's never really realized the danger he was in as he held on to that orange. While the monkey struggles with that orange, that poor hapless monkey, he doesn't realize that if he doesn't let go of the orange, his whole life is in danger. It rarely occurs to him that if he would only release the orange, he could have freedom. This delicious orange becomes a deadly trap. And the world sets traps for you and I, not too different than this monkey trap. We hear constantly, if we only had enough, if I only had enough money, if I only had enough stuff, if I only had enough possessions, if I only had enough prestige, then I'd be happy, wouldn't I? No. There are people that live their whole lives under this illusion, with their hands stuck in a monkey trap. And the call of Christianity is so unlike the call of this world, because the call of this world is stick your hand in a monkey trap. You want that orange. The call of Christianity is not what I can get, what I can accumulate. The call of Christianity is to give our lives. Giving is the focus of Christianity. And today, giving is the focus of our message. In our text today, we're going to focus on our giving to the Lord. Next week, we're going to focus on our service for the Lord. Would you turn with me in the Bibles to Exodus chapter 35. Now, it begins here with these regulations about the Sabbath in the first few verses here of chapter 35. And it says, "Then Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said to them, 'These are the words which the Lord has commanded you to do. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day shall be a holy day for you, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whoever does not work on any whoever does any work on it shall be put to death, and you shall not kindle fire throughout your dwellings on the Sabbath day.'" Now, it's interesting that just for violating the Sabbath day, the penalty is death. I mean, that's pretty extreme, don't you think? I wonder what the penalty today would be if we violate the Sabbath day. The penalty? Death. It's still just as extreme. Oh, no, 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 you're not going to die physically. Not for violating one Sabbath. You may for violating Sabbath after Sabbath and working yourself to death. But the penalty today is the same. Because when we violate the Sabbath, when we refuse to take a day of rest, a day to worship our God, a day to acknowledge our Creator, a day to come and worship, a day to come and hear His Word, to learn from Him, to pray and seek His face, oh, what happens? We die just a little bit spiritually. Our spiritual life dwindles away, and it shrinks and shrivels and dies just 1 degree at a time. Oh, the penalty's just the same, just not as extreme. Not as extreme. Verse 4. Now, as we begin verse 4, consider this. Moses has just come down from the mount. He's got the Ten Commandments the second time. This is what he wanted to say. This is what he wanted to do the first time he came down from the mount. But they were what? Worshiping a calf of gold. It says this, then Moses spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take from among you an offering to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord. Gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen, and goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins, and acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense, onyx stones, and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. Now, I want you to understand, this is the very first offering that God has ever asked his people for. This is their first offering. Before this, God never asked for an offering in the whole Bible. Not of finances, okay, of substance. He asked for an offering of a sacrificial lamb, but not of things, of possessions. So this offering is a unique offering. This offering is voluntary. This first offering that God gives is a voluntary offering. It's different than the tithe. The tithe was compulsory. You had to give your tithe. The offering of the ransom of the firstborn, remember we talked about that last week, that was compelled to give. But this was a voluntary offering. This was an offering to construct the tabernacle. This was an offering that they gathered for all the elements so that they could have a place where God would dwell and come and meet them. Only those of a willing heart could participate in this offering, but anyone could participate. It didn't have an age requirement. Old and young could participate. Male and female could participate. Rich and poor participated. Israelite and Gentile participated. Because you remember, there were mixed multitude that came out from the Exodus as well. So some of them were Egyptians, and some of them were half Egyptians, half Jewish. And so anyone could participate. It was open to all. But there was a requirement. They had to be willing. The word willing means generous, spontaneous, liberal giving. Generous, spontaneous, liberal giving. Isn't it any wonder that that's the way God desires it? That's the type of giver God desires to have. A generous, spontaneous giver. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 2, it says God loves a cheerful giver. Why? Because they're generous. They're spontaneous. They're liberal in their giving. We don't think sometimes that God really cares too much about our giving. But as we read the Gospels, we notice that there are times when Jesus actually watched how people gave. I mean, there's an account where he actually stands over in a strategic place in the temple and literally stands there watching the people give. That's what it says. He's actually watching them give. Why? Because he's very interested in the way people give. And he was so touched at the widow who gave her last mites. Yeah, he's watching. And he watches as you give. He watches as I give. He watches our hearts. He watches our giving. Now, why did they bring more than gold, silver, and bronze? I mean, they brought all these other things. Why did they bring them? These were articles that were needed to build the tabernacle. It was a whole list of them. Some ask, well, how? These people were slaves. They're out in the middle of the desert. How did they get all this stuff? How did they get these valuable possessions? You'll remember we studied this earlier in the text back in the early chapters of Exodus, how that God brought them out, and when he brought them out, the Egyptians gave them gifts, and they gave them all this wealth and these possessions and sent them on their way. Of course, they thought they were going to get them back when Pharaoh and his chariots came to get back the stuff, and after they took a big bath in the Red Sea, they just went on into the wilderness. They had all this stuff that they had been given from the Egyptians. This was actually prophesied over 400 years earlier. God prophesied in the book of Genesis chapter 15, that his people would go into slavery, and when he would bring them out of slavery, he would bring them out with great wealth, much possessions, and that's exactly what happened. Now, there's two important principles that I want you to realize here. The first one is God supplied the means to give. God gave them all the stuff. They didn't have to dig for the gold. They didn't have to work for it. God gave it to them. It was just given to them before they left the land of Egypt. It was all theirs. God provided all the means. Second thing, the people are given the choice to give. The people are given the choice to give. So God gave them all the stuff and said, now you have the choice. You can bring it and it can be incorporated in the worship of your God and in the tabernacle, or you can keep it. It's your choice. You know what? It's no different today. Because everything we have, God has provided the means for us to give. You can't give what God hasn't given you already. You can't give what he hasn't provided for you. So everything you have to give, he's already provided that for you already. He provides the means for you to give. But he still gives us the choice, each one of us. I have the choice, you have the choice, whether I'm going to give, whether I'm not going to give, how much I'm going to give. He gives us the choice to choose. These two principles are still true today. Verse 10, all who are gifted artisans among you shall come and make all that the Lord has commanded. So they are not only to give of their substance, notice also, another act of worship and an offering was their labor. Their labor, yeah. They were sacrificed their labor as well. Now, verses 11 through 19 is just a list of the articles of the tabernacle. We're going to skip right over that and go to verse 20. And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. I love this. This is so cool. So Moses comes down from the mountain. He says to the congregation, here's the thing that the Lord has commanded. He gives them a list. Here's the stuff we need. We're going to build a temple for the Lord. And guess what? God is going to dwell in our midst. And we're going to be a peculiar people, a special nation. No other people on earth is going to be like us. We're going to have God present with us. We're going to have a glorious worship. And you have an opportunity to take part in that and to be a part of this. And you can bring an offering so that we can build this temple for the Lord, this tabernacle in the wilderness. And then he says, go home and pray about it. You think about it. He doesn't allow them to just spontaneously give right then. He wants them to consider prayerfully what they're going to give. He doesn't try to manipulate their emotions. This is no emotional plea. This is a time of determined consecration to God. What do you want me to give, Lord? And we willingly come to give. That's what he's saying. I love this. No pressure at all. They call everyone to give, and everyone can give, young or old. Do you remember when we built this place out? I gave you a list. Here's what we need. We need a projector. We need that screen. We need those doors. We need these speaker things. We need this T-bar ceiling. We had all this list of what things we needed and what they cost. And many of you contributed to that list. It was so awesome. Wasn't it joyful? But it was no pressure. It was just, hey, this is what we need. If God touches your heart and you want to give that, that's great. And you know what? Once you gave it, crossed it off the list. Nobody else had the chance to give that. They could choose something else. Once the list was completely done, no more. That was it. And it's the same way with our fellowship hall. You remember when we started construction a couple of months ago? 3 months ago, I think now, on the fellowship hall, I gave you an opportunity. If you'd like to participate in the cost of the fellowship hall, it's going to cost about $10,000. As you'll find out from the congregational meeting, it's a little over budget. It's $11,000 for that build out. And so we figured that was going to cost about that much. And if you'd like to give towards that, great, you can. And many of you took that opportunity. That's what happened here. It was a wonderful example. You know what else is neat is not just their gifts, but their labor. Many of you put sweat labor into this place. I mean, this paint didn't come on the wall just mysteriously. A lot of people rolled paint on walls in here. Guess what? In this sanctuary, this was all offices. There were 7 offices in this sanctuary in this part, not where you are back there in the foyer, but just this sanctuary part. 7 offices. Remember, we busted them down. And you know what? Women and men both helped. old and young. Lowell pulled up carpet. At 82 years old, he was pulling carpet up from the ground. Wet, heavy carpet. So we had old people helping. What about young people? We had little kids with little sledgehammers and red hard hats beating down walls and demoing this place. Remember that? It was so much fun. It's kind of the same thing here. We see the whole congregation taking part in it, and those who wanted to could do that, and they entered into the joy of just bringing this tabernacle together for the Lord to enjoy and to inhabit with his people. Verse 21. Then everyone whose heart was stirred and everyone whose spirit was willing, and they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting and for its all its service and for the holy garments. They came, both men and women, as many as had a willing heart, and brought earrings and nose rings and rings and necklaces, all jewelry of gold. That is, every man who made an offering of gold to the Lord. And every man with whom was found blue and purple and scarlet thread and fine linen and goat's hair and red skins of ram and badger skins brought them. Everyone who offered an offering of silver and bronze brought the Lord's offering. And everyone with whom was found acacia wood for any work of service brought it. All the women who were gifted artisans spun yarn with their hands and brought what they had spun of blue, of purple, and scarlet, and fine linen. And all the women whose heart was stirred with wisdom spun yarn of goat's hair. And the rulers brought onyx stones and the stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate and the spices and the oil for the light and the anointing oil and for the sweet incense. And the children of Israel brought a freewill offering to the Lord. All the men and women whose hearts were willing to bring material of all kinds of work which the Lord, by the hand of Moses, had commanded to be done. Now, I want to look at a few things in these verses. Notice one thing. The first thing that stood out to me in verse 22, what's the first thing on the whole list that's mentioned that they bring to the Lord? Earrings. Little earrings. Isn't that interesting? Why is that the first thing on the list? I want to submit to you that the reason why that's the first thing on the list is because that's what was used in the other offering before that, just days before that, when they built the calf of gold. Do you remember? In Exodus chapter 32, verses 1 through 3, Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us gods that we that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And Aaron said to them, "Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons and daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. So the first thing that the people bring now are golden earrings. But you know what's interesting? In the first offering, the first thing that was brought was the golden earrings of your wives, your sons, your daughters. You notice in this offering, those aren't brought. The golden earrings that are brought from the men. The men bring their earrings. And they say, you know what? This is what was offered for that calf of gold. We want to offer these for the work of the Lord. It demonstrates to me a true heart of repentance in these people, that they really were broken, that they were really repentant for what they had done. And you know what? That's very true in every repented heart. Think about it. Some of you are here and you became a Christian young in life, okay? Praise God if you did. Some of you became committed to Christ much older in life. Think about all the money that you wasted on sinful living, wasted on your habits. There's people that had habits that cost them hundreds of dollars a day. What's a few hundred to give to the Lord each week? I mean, it's amazing how we'll take hundreds of dollars and spend it on our habits, our pleasures, our passions, our sinful living. And then when it comes to giving to the Lord, we're like, wait. When we have a heart that truly knows what God has done for us, that we have been totally forgiven, We're just like, whoa, I gave this to nothing. I'm going to give this to my God. And that's what these people had in their hearts. They had a heart that just said, Lord, I want you to have it all. And they gave it to the Lord. They gave it with gladness. Giving to the Lord should be a joy. The second thing I want you to notice is not only were their hearts stirred to give, but the same stirring in verse 26, it says it stirred them to have wisdom and skill to do what was needed. So the same motivation of the Holy Spirit stirring in their hearts to give, stirred in their hearts to give them wisdom and skills to do the work that God had called them to do. And the third thing that's interesting is, I love this, the rulers of the people participated in giving a very unique offering of the stones for the ephod and the breastplate. The leaders were an example to the people. The leaders didn't just sit back, stand back and go, oh yeah, look at what they're bringing. Look at all these people. They're just bringing it. No way. They're saying, we're not missing out on this blessing. We're bringing the most precious thing. We're bringing the stones that represent the 12 tribes of the people of God, and they're going to be placed over the breastplate of the high priest. They'll be worn over his heart. We're giving those things. They weren't going to be outdone by the people. They gave most precious and rare gifts. And this is the way it should be. The pastor, the elders, the deacons, the ministry heads should lead by example in giving. And I praise God for this church, because this church, the pastor, the elders, the deacons, and the ministry heads, they are giving, and they're giving substantially. Now, should that surprise us? Should that surprise us? Nah. Jesus told us in the Gospels, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is also. Is it any surprise that the people that feel called to leadership and really investing their lives in such a great way are giving also in a great way to the work of the Lord here? No. Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And guess what? The inverse is true. Where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. And so when your heart's here with the work of the Lord at Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch, that's where your treasure is. When your heart's in the work of the Lord, you're going to want to put your treasure there. Now, others have found that they can't give as much as they'd like to give. There's some people here, and you say, you know what? I'd like to give more. I have a heart to give more. I talked to a woman in between services that said, you know what? I want to give more. My husband is just really stumbling in this area. He will not. I want to give. He won't. We go back and forth. I am just so heartbroken about this. And I know there's many of you. Sometimes it's the husband wants to give more and the wife is saying, no way, buddy. So we need to be in agreement, in a union. And sometimes our hearts want to give more than we're able to give, don't we? But what I love about this text here today is there's value in service. And there's many people here that say, you know what, I don't give as much as I'd like to give, but I want to serve the Lord, and I want to give of my resource and time and talent to the Lord. I like what John Piper said. He said this, the reason God gives us money is to use money to show that money is not our God. God is our God. To show the world that money is not our treasure. Christ is our treasure. That's why God gives us money. Now, what does the Lord really want us to give to him? What does he really want? Does God really want or need your money? Really, he doesn't need it. He doesn't even want money. It's not a commodity that he uses in heaven. Federal Reserve notes don't do any good in heaven. What does he want? Oh, Romans chapter 12 tells us what he wants. Verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. This is your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, that perfect, that acceptable will of God. So the first thing God wants is what? Our body. He wants your body. Yeah. It's a wonderful illustration in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 22. Isaac and Abraham, his father, go up to the Mount Moriah. And Isaac offers his body as a sacrifice. And of course, we know that was representative of what? Jesus Christ offering his body. That's what God gave him to offer. And so God says, illustratively, I want your body. I want you to offer your body to me. That's what he wants. And when we worship the Lord, we are presenting our body yielded to him. Now, that's important to note at this point, because Some of you have been to Calvary Chapel churches, and I know there's a lot of Calvary Chapel churches that have a custom. After a couple songs, it's like the whole congregation can be seated. We're a little different. Okay, we're Calvary with a twist, I guess. And so here's the thing. The reason why I encourage you to stand and worship, now I understand that some people can't stand the whole worship time. You got back problems, or you're just of an age to where it's just hard. You got knee problems. I understand back problems, okay? I understand those things. But by and large, most of us can stand and worship. And the reason why I encourage that, and you're welcome to sit if that's, you know, something that you'd like to do too. And you see that in our bulletin. It's mentioned right there. But at any rate, I ask you to stand because this. When we worship the Lord, I want you to present your body to the Lord. That's what worship is. It's not just singing songs. We're not here just singing songs. No, you're not sitting in a chair listening to a concert up here. You're worshiping the Lord. You're presenting. You're offering something more than just your voice. You're offering your body. That's why you're offering. I hope you're lifting your hands to the Lord because you're offering yourself to the Lord in worship. He wants your body. Secondly, He wants your mind. That's a little harder. Our thoughts kind of wander this way. Got to pull them back. They wander this way. Pull them back. He wants your mind. The world seeks to control your mind. God says, I don't want to control your mind. I want to transform it. God wants to transform your mind. Yeah. And you know what? When we worship the Lord, we are presenting our mind, which is yield to the Lord. We're saying, Lord, I just yield my mind to you. I want to empty it of all worldly, sinful thoughts. I want to yield it to thinking about Jesus. I want to yield it to you, what your Holy Spirit wants to say to me. That's worshiping the Lord with our mind. He wants your mind. Thirdly, He wants your will. He wants your will. Oh, why does He want your will? I mean, you think you'd be happy. He's got your body. He's got your mind. What does He want your will for? Ah, because He knows until He has your will, He doesn't really have your body. He doesn't have your mind. He wants your will because then He knows He'll have your body and your mind. He wants all three of those things. Key point, in order to have a vital and growing relationship with God, we must present to Him our body, our mind, our will. You will not have a growing relationship with God until you do. If you're struggling, you say, you know what, I feel like I've come to a plateau in my Christian walk. I can almost 100% guarantee you it's because you're struggling with giving Him either your body, your mind, or your will in some areas in your life, maybe all three. Once you stop giving Him those things, once you stop surrendering those things, you're going to stop growing. You're not going to have that vital, that living, growing, dynamic relationship with God. You want to have that? You have to give Him your body, your mind, your will. Verse 30, and Moses said to the children of Israel, see, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And He has filled him with the Spirit of God and wisdom and understanding and knowledge in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting stones, cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of artistic workmanship. And He has put in his heart the ability to teach in him. And Aholiab, the son of Ahishamach, of the tribe of Dan. And He has filled them with skill to do all the manner of the work of the engraver and the designer and the tapestry maker in blue and purple and scarlet thread and fine linen and of the weaver and those who do every work and those who design artistic works. So we see that this person named Bezalel has been given special anointing by God, both in skill, and he has a special anointing of teaching gifts. And he's teamed up with another guy, Aholiab. So we have two people, Bezalel and Aholiab, that are teamed up, but their specific attention upon Bezalel. Why? And we're not only noted here, but at other places in the Bible, it talks about how Bezalel was anointed specifically, powerfully, supernaturally by the Spirit of God. There's a reason for that. Did you notice that his grandfather is mentioned? Not just his father, but his grandfather. And normally, when the Bible would reference the son of, it would just be the son of Uri. So it would just be one generation. This one, it says the son of Uri, the son of Hur. Why? Well, Hur was his grandfather. Why is he mentioned? Very interesting. The reason this is so strongly emphasized is the rabbis teach, and they believe, that Bezalel was only 13 years old at the time when God anointed him. And that's why this is so special. That's why it's so pronounced and so significant. Not noted that he was only 13 because the people back then all knew this. And they recognize this guy's 13. How does he know this stuff? How does he have these skills? The Lord anointed him supernaturally to do what he's doing. Because everybody else is assisting this 13-year-old kid. Now, why is this important? Because it's also believed by the rabbis that when Moses was up on the mountain the first time and he got the Ten Commandments and the people revolted, they wanted a God that they could worship and serve that was made of gold. They revolted and Moses had left two people in charge, Aaron and Hur. You remember when he was up on the mountain and he was lifting his rod before the Lord. Who was on his right side? Aaron. And who was his left guy? Hur. That was his left-hand man, so to speak, second in command. And so he left Aaron and Hur in charge. After the golden calf incident, Hur is never seen again. He's not mentioned anymore in the Bible. What happened to Hur? Well, they believe that what happened was in the revolt, Hur was killed because he stood for righteousness. He said, no way. We can't make an idol. We're here to serve God. We're waiting on God. We're going to wait for Moses. And the people killed him. And that's why Aaron, in fear of the people, did what the people wanted, and he made a calf of gold. Very interesting. Why? Because what is happening here, and this is an incredible principle, something particularly for grandparents to get a hold of. What's happening is God is redeeming the life of Hur and putting a special blessing on his seed and his descendants in Bezalel. He said, I'm redeeming that life. That man stood for me. He was courageous. He was godly. And although his life was cut short, I'm going to multiply his life through his child, grandchild here, Bezalel. And so God redeemed his life, if you will, through Bezalel being anointed in such a powerful way that the people now are going to be under the leadership of his grandchild. They wouldn't submit to the leadership of Hur, but now they're going to submit to the leadership of his grandchild. Isn't that cool? Verse 1 of chapter 36, and Bezalel and Aholiab, and every gifted artisan in whom the Lord has put wisdom and understanding to know how to do all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary shall do according to all that the Lord has commanded. And then Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab, and every gifted artisan in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, everyone whose heart was stirred to come and do the work. So notice, Bezalel and Aholiab, they don't actually do the work. They just teach others to do the work. They supervise, okay? They train them to do the work. And who do they train? Specifically, they don't just train anybody. They train specific people. It mentions who they are here. Every gifted artisan in whose heart the Lord has put wisdom. Everyone whose heart was stirred to come and do the work. And it's the same way in the church today. The leadership of this church looks for the same people. Those who are gifted by God, those who have been given wisdom by God, and those whose hearts are stirred to come and to serve. We have an acronym for it. We call it FAT. Faithful, available, and trainable. Okay? Fat people. We look for fat people. If you're fat, we want you in leadership in this church. If you're faithful, you're available, you're trainable. That's the type of people we want leading God's people. Isn't that the type of people you want leading this church? Sure. That's what we want. And so what's cool about this is Bezalel and Aholiab, although they're anointed with a special anointing, they teach us something. What do they teach us? That you don't have to be a gifted leader to be used of God. All you have to do is be faithful, available, trainable. Those people that offered their talents were used by God. What's that mean? That means if you can fix a car, God can use you. If you can make a meal, we got a lot of work for you in this church, don't we? Yeah, even the meals ministry, the ladies had a chance to sign up for that yesterday. If you can clean a house, you can be used of God. If you can pour cement, if you can pound nails, if you can dig ditches, if you can paint a wall, you can be used of God. You don't have to be some charismatic leader. You can be anyone with just a talent and a gift and a willingness to serve God, and he can use you. And that's what we see in this example. Verse 3, and they received from Moses all the offering which the people and the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of making the sanctuary, so they continued bringing to him freewill offerings every morning. Then all the craftsmen who were doing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from their work, the work he was doing, and they spoke to Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded us to do. So Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the whole camp, saying, let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. And the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient for all the work to be done, indeed too much. Now, can you imagine being in the camp of the children of Israel, and you've been kind of sitting on your stuff, and you've been really thinking and praying, and you've been thinking and praying, and your day has gone by, and you've been thinking and praying. You finally say, I'm going to give to the Lord. And Moses comes and says, the proclamation is, we've got too much stuff. You can't give. Oh, wouldn't that be a heartbreak? Good news for you. This is the only time in the Bible that I've ever seen anybody say, you've given too much. Stop giving. It's the only time you'll see that I've ever found. And I would love to be able to get up and say to you, stop giving. Haven't been able to say that yet, but I'd like to see that day come. Now, those whose hearts were stirred. We talked about the aspect of their heart being willing, okay? That they are generous givers, that they are spontaneous, liberal givers. But it also has this word stirred. What does this word stirred mean? The word stirred literally in the Hebrew means to lift up high, to magnify. So your heart is lifted up high in order to magnify, to lift up high to magnify. And truly, giving is the height of worship. It's giving our hearts, our love, our offering, our praise. That's what worship is. It's giving. The Lord told Moses in verse 4 and 5 of chapter 35, read at the beginning of our text this morning, and Moses spoke to all the children of the congregation of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take from among you an offering to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord, gold, silver, and bronze. This word offering in the Hebrew is trama, and it means literally an elevated offering. Okay? So an elevated offering. So those whose hearts are stirred and lifted up in order to magnify may bring an elevated offering to the Lord. That's profound. You see, participating in offering not only elevated the Lord, it elevates the nation and it elevates the individual. So as they participate in an offering to the Lord, they elevated and glorified and magnified the Lord. But think of it also. They had built a tabernacle. They were a people where God dwelt in their midst. It elevated the nation. And not only that, it elevated the individual offering, their hearts stirred. And it's the same way today. When God stirs people's hearts and they give an offering to the Lord is lifted up and he's glorified. And the church now becomes stronger, and the church is elevated, and the people, the individual people, are blessed as God blesses them back, and they're elevated as well. And the key point here is when we offer to God our gifts with unselfish hearts to glorify him, we ourselves are elevated at the very moment as well. Why? Because we enter into that joy of just worshiping him in our offering. Our text today confronts us with two very important questions. The first one, is your heart stirred? Is your heart stirred? Secondly, is your heart willing? These are very important questions, and these are so important, they go far beyond our giving. They stretch off into eternity? These same questions. This has to do with our salvation. You see, there are people whose hearts are stirred. They hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. They hear the presentation of the message of Jesus. They hear about Jesus who loves them and died for them, and their hearts are stirred. They hear about the fact that their sins can be forgiven. It's like, oh, I want that. That someone would love me, God would love me so much that he'd send his son to die for me. That stirs my heart. Yeah, I want that. I want to be forgiven of all my sins, of all my past. But it can't stop there. Friends, it can't just stop with a stirred heart. You have to have a willing heart, a heart that says, not only am I stirred, I'm willing to surrender my life to Christ. I'm willing to give him my life. It's I'm willing to give Jesus my heart. I want to surrender my life to Jesus Christ. So you can be stirred, but if you're not willing, it doesn't do any good. It doesn't do any good. For the children of Israel, they may have left that morning after Moses talked to them. Oh, my heart's stirred. I want to give. And they're thinking, oh, I can give the Lord all these things. And they get back to their tent, and they're talking. Maybe they're talking with their wives, and they're talking with their husbands. And all of a sudden, that stirring in their heart just kind of slows down, and find out they're not willing to give. Maybe they're going to give half as much. Maybe even quarter, just quarter, 25% ought to be good, of what their heart was stirred to give. Maybe nothing at all. So their heart was stirred, but if they're not willing, then they don't present their offering to the Lord. And many people today, they attend church services. Their hearts are stirred, but they must be willing to give total surrender, control of their hearts to the Lord, or it does them no good. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many that go thereby, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way. Say that with me. Difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Whoa. Now, have you ever seen a tall person try to enter through a narrow doorway? You know, it can be a short doorway and they're too tall. They have to bend down after they get through, and then they kind of stand back up again. And a lot of people enter the Christian life the same way. You know, they say, oh, I'm going to enter through the narrow way. I know it's narrow. I got to go through Jesus. So they humble themselves and bend down to enter into the Christian life before God. And then after they get through the narrow gate, hey, the broad path. I can live any way I want now. I'm saved. I'm forgiven. I'm going to heaven. It's all right now. I can live the way I choose. God loves me. He has a wonderful plan for my life. I can do whatever I want, kind of. I mean, I got a few rules I got to follow, but by and large, I can just live the way I want. No, 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 no. You can't live the way you want. You're not going to find life on the broad path. The broad path leads the wrong way. You got to stay on the narrow path. And he says, after you go through the narrow gate, the path gets difficult. Why? Because it gets narrower. It doesn't get broad. It gets narrow. Narrows the path. It's only people who have stirred and willing hearts that enter into eternal life. We can't go through the normal narrow way and then after we get there say, I can live the way I choose. No. And sadly, there are too many Christians that think this. They think they can just come to Christ and live for the world. Come to Christ, live for the devil. Come to Christ, live for themselves. You can't. You come to Christ, you live for Christ. That's it. There's no other way. When we come to Christ, we recognize something. We recognize our indebtedness to him. You're indebted to Christ. He gave his life so that you could give your life to him. He gave his life for you. There's no broad path. There's only a narrow path. And that's the path that you want to be on. That's the path that Jesus is on. That's the path that's blessed. Don't we want to walk his path? I want to walk in his steps. Not in the steps of the world and the ways of the world. You can't just go off and wander and do what you want. You have to stay on the narrow way. Daily renewing your devotion to him. Daily surrendering your life to him. Daily committing to be on that narrow path. Amen? Amen. Would you stand with me? Let's pray. Father, our hearts are stirred today. Lord, to be givers and not to be takers. Lord, to give to you our all. Lord, we ask that you would stir our will as also. Lord, that you would stir our will to present our bodies to you. that you would stir our will to present our mind, our thoughts, our passions, our emotions, our intellect, that you would surrender, Lord, that. We want to surrender it to you, and so stir our wills to surrender to you, Lord. And Lord, as we bring to you our lives as an offering today, Lord, that you would elevate us, that our vision would be heavenly and not earthbound, that our focus would be elevated to the heavens. Lord, that our lives would be lived for you, and Lord, that we would be elevated to seek the things which are above, to seek heavenly things, and not the things of this earth. And Lord, if there's anyone here whose heart is stirred to accept Christ as their Savior, and they've not done so today, I ask, Lord, that you would stir their wheels and that they would pursue that this day, that they wouldn't leave here without surrendering their heart and their life to Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.